We're going to pick up where Dean had left off in the 12th chapter, and we're going to be talking about Herod's death. Each and every one of us are going to be facing death in our lives. Hold on a second. Here we go. Each and every one of us are going to be facing death in our lives. And at the time we die, each and every one of us will be responsible for our actions. In this case, as we read in the book of Acts, Herod will be judged by God for what he had done. In the first part of chapter 12, we covered many of the things he did to Christians. And throughout Herod's life, he was very difficult to deal with. It was Herod and not others. When we look at Jesus, he taught us how we as Christians should be putting others ahead of ourselves. So in verses 20 through 22, we read the story concerning Herod. And who would like to tell me how Herod died?
He was eaten by worms.
He was eaten by worms. Yeah, that's pretty graphic when you think about what's happening. But yet, we know a little bit about Herod. The people from Tyre and Sidon approached Herod through Balthus, the king's chamberlain. They want him over somehow. And they want to make peace with Herod. And why? What does Luke share with us in the 20th verse of chapter 12?
Where they got their food from?
That's where they got their food from. Herod was supplying them with their food allotment. And they wanted to make sure that they didn't upset Herod. So they wanted an audience with him. So they went through the king's chamber and requested. Somehow they won this individual over. Whether they bribed him, I don't know. But yet they wanted to sit down with Herod and talk. And we see that they were seeking peace with Herod. And on the appointed day, as verse 21 says, Herod put on his royal apparel, took a seat on the rostrum, and began delivering an address to them. So he was going to talk to them. And what did these individuals do when they saw Herod? Exactly. We see that the people cried out in verse 22, the voice of a God and not man. So they were flattering this individual. And we noticed that it went to Herod's head. Because who should they be praising? Jehovah God. And Herod didn't do that. And we see an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and died. How horrible that of a death that is. Each and every one of us are going to be judged by our actions. We are accountable for what we do in this life to God, whether it be good or bad. And it's up to you and I as Christians to make sure that we are focused on doing what we can to the best of our ability in serving God, honoring God, praising Him, and glorifying Him. Herod didn't do that. His judgment was now. And God had enough of sin. He had enough. He's long-suffering for individuals. He wants everyone to repent. But in Herod's case, he didn't. He didn't even show God the respect, the honor, and glory. But yet, we see his demise. The Lord struck him down. Be that as it may, when we think about Peter when he was in jail, he escaped, and the saints were praying, we see that the gospel continues to be spreading throughout the area. And in the latter part of this reading, in verse 24, but the word of God continued to grow and to be multiplying. Nothing's going to stop God's plan. And we see that not even Herod, who was trying to kill individuals who are Christians, is going to get in the way of God's plan. And Barnabas and Saul returned to Jerusalem when they fulfilled their mission. And we'll talk a little bit later about what their mission was. And when they went back to Antioch, they brought another guy, John Mark, who was a cousin of Barnabas. So the death of Herod was under God's sovereign power. And each and every one of us in our lives are going to be facing judgment. And we'll be accountable for our actions while we're here on this earth, as Herod was. And look what his demise was. He was eaten up by worms and killed. So as we continue, we are going to look at, in the 13th chapter, the members of the church in Antioch of Syria. We are going to see that they were prophets and teachers. While they were worshiping, the Holy Spirit told them to set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work. We're also going to see, as Luke continues his discussion in Acts chapter 13, they fasted and prayed. And then they laid their hands on Saul and, Barnabas and Saul and sent them on their mission. And they were led by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit plays an active part in the gospel message. We see that the goal that Barnabas and Saul were charged with was to preach the message, to share the gospel message. We noticed in Acts chapter 1, Jesus told his disciples that you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. Chapter 1, verse 8. Now we see that the gospel was preached in those first three areas, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And now we see that God's plan is going to continue to the uttermost part of the world as they knew it back then. We also see that people desire to hear the word. Sergius Paulus desired to hear the word of God. So people are seeking God's word. And Paul and Barnabas entered Antioch of Pisidia and preached there. And Paul declared that God had been working throughout history, was long-suffering with the ways of Israel. He was very patient. He was very kind to them, but they still didn't listen. And Paul declared that God had consummated history through Jesus. And when you look at this particular sermon of Paul's, it being the first that he preached in Antioch, we see that there's a relationship between what he shared with those people at Antioch of Pisidia, same message that Peter delivered on the day of Pentecost. And also we see that Stephen used the same approach when he defended himself before the Sanhedrin in the seventh chapter. So Paul's first missionary journey is recorded in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through Acts chapter 14, verse 28. And we're not going to cover all this week. We may take next week and the week after. And the time of this journey lasted approximately 2 years. That's a long time. And the time period was about 45 to 47 AD. And the journey took approximately 1,235 miles. Now you just imagine, we could go 1,235 miles in maybe 10 hours today the way we drive. Some go faster, some slower. Paul didn't have the transportation we had. He used ships, and most of the time they walk. So that's a long journey for Paul. And we see on this particular map, his first journey, he started, here we go. He started Antioch of Syria, which is right here. And he went to the port of Seleucia. And we'll talk a little bit about that in our lesson. And he traveled to Cyprus, where he landed at Samalius, and he walked the length of Cyprus. That's about 300 plus miles. He went to Paphos, and from Paphos, he journeyed up to Perga, and eventually he wound up in Antioch in Pisidia. So there's several Antiochs, and we'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. On Cyprus, we have a conversion of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. And we'll talk a little bit about that this morning on what happened, what transpired during that event. And when he went to Antioch of Pisidia, he was invited to speak at the synagogue. And what happened? The Jews at that particular synagogue didn't like what they were hearing. They didn't like to hear the word of God. They were comfortable in the old ways, in the Old Testament, and he wanted to keep that. But Paul was preaching a new message, and they drove him out. He wound up in Iconium. They were going to kill him. They were going to stone him. But yet he escaped. He went down through Lystra on this particular journey, and all of a sudden he performed a second miracle. And the people there wanted to elevate Barnabas and Paul, their status as gods, but they weren't. And Paul told them that. We are not gods. We are people just like you and I, just like you today. He traveled down to Derby, and then on his return trip, he hit all these towns again to reinforce the gospel message, to strengthen Christians, to encourage them in their Christian walk of life. He eventually got back to Perga, and instead of going back to Cyprus, he went to Attalia in Pamphylia, and then eventually he worked his way back to Antioch of Syria. So it took a long time, and during this time, Paul was preaching the message to Jews first, and then again, he went to the Gentiles who accepted the message of God. On this map, we see some of the things that happened at the church of Antioch of Syria. And when you think about where we're at in history, the apostles started preaching in Jerusalem. Now the message is being sent throughout the world. Rather than using Jerusalem as a base, Antioch of Syria is being used as the focal point. And why is that? Why do you think that the shift from Jerusalem to Antioch of Syria happened? Okay, Dean.
Just from a practical viewpoint, Antioch has better transportation than Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
What made Jerusalem such a great capital city was that it was very hard to attack Jerusalem. So what it had going for it as a citadel worked against it as a place from which you would easily transport the gospel. And so the biblical information doesn't say this,
mm-hmm.
but if you look at the roads in Rome, in the Roman roads in that part of the world, most of them converged at Antioch.
Exactly.
And they had the best port.
Exactly. Very good point. Go ahead, Carol.
Well, the message is now going out to the rest of the world.
Mm-hmm.
So most of the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. And so now the thrust is entirely different. It's going to the world. It needs to start at the best points to diverge in.
Sure, absolutely. So when we look at this map, it just gives us an idea of how the church in Antioch of Syria started. We see that Christians were scattered because of the persecution that occurred, connecting with Stephen. When he was being stoned in Jerusalem, Christians were afraid, so they scattered all over the place. Some went to other locations. One would be Antioch. We see that on this second leg, if I could find it, there were men from Cyprus and Cyrene. They went to Antioch. And they preached Jesus. So we see that from the beginning, the gospel was spread and was people from all over were learning. And we see that there were teachers, men, from Cyprus and Cyrene that were preaching Jesus, Acts 11, verses 20 and 21. And the news reached the church of Jerusalem how people were listening and obeying the gospel. So the church in Jerusalem decided to send this guy Barnabas to see what's going on. So Barnabas from Jerusalem went to Antioch on this third day. And we know a little bit about Barnabas because he stood up for Paul at the church of Jerusalem and vouched for him. So what he did was he went to find Paul of Tarsus, or Saul of Tarsus at that time. He found him and brought him back to Antioch. We see also he traveled back with Saul to Antioch. There's another fellow we read about, he's called Agabus, and he was a prophet. He came from Jerusalem to Antioch and indicated by the Spirit there would be a great famine. So while they were in Antioch, they heard about this famine. And the church there decided to help. So they sent Barnabas and Saul with a contribution to Judea to help those who were in need. And that's in the 11th chapter, verses 27 through 30. And we see that in the 13th chapter, the first portion, verse 1, we see that they managed to work themselves, They traveled back to Antioch of Syria. And they brought, who did they bring with them? John Mark, Barnabas' cousin. So that's how we see where these individuals are together at the church of Antioch of Syria.
Lenny, I think it's important to notice here that the spread of the gospel was not miraculous.
No.
It wasn't as if throughout the entire world, people just got this miraculous knowledge about God. This spread the same way that news would spread. There's nothing miraculous about it. And what that tells me is, God's not going to miraculously get the gospel out there today either. He's going to rely on me to go do that as far as I can.
Exactly. And that's our responsibility, to go out and present the gospel message to the best of our ability to individuals. We noticed so far that there were some miraculous interventions early on, Cornelius, Ethiopian eunuch. God played a part in that. The Holy Spirit was there. And we'll see in the first journey of Paul how the Holy Spirit told them they have a work to do. And that work is to go out and work for the Lord, something that we should do in our lives. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting and praying, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. So that's how this particular church, Antioch of Syria, is going to reach out to those in the world. We can learn many things from Paul's first missionary journey. how God calls individuals to become preachers and teachers of the gospel. That's important. Paul had a mission. And we know in the 9th chapter of Acts that the Lord said, he's going to work for me. And he's going to experience a lot of heartaches, a lot of suffering for my name. We see that the importance of having a supportive home church. Antioch of Syria was a church that provided the means for Paul, or Saul at that time, and Barnabas to go out and preach the message. We see the helpfulness of having partners in preaching the word. And when you read the account of Paul's first missionary journey, we know that Barnabas was with him. John Mark started out. And when you read the accounts, you hear the author of the book, Luke. He was accompanying them also. So he was part of the supporting cast. Dean?
Just something to think about. When I was preaching in Sunnyvale, Bill Cassio and I decided to leave at the same time. And what we were going to do was go to Tacoma, and we were going to preach together there in Tacoma.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that we were going to have to raise funds in order to be able to do that, because the church couldn't support that kind of efforts. And no church wanted to listen to the idea that two preachers would go to the same place. They would support me to go to Brookings. They would support Bill to go to Tacoma. But they would not support two people to go to the same place. I think we missed today some of the value that you see in partners going together
mm-hmm.
to preach the gospel. And, you know, there are a lot of reasons for that. We kind of feel like we can do more good spreading our dollars in a lot more places. But it's very rare today. And this church was one that we broke. It's very rare today for elders to entertain the notion that two people will go together and we will support them both. So it's just something to think about.
Mm-hmm. That's a very good observation. When it comes to going out and preaching the message, we should be able to, if we have the ability to do that, to make sure that individuals are supported so that they can go forth and preach the message. We could see that realistic expectations that not everyone will accept the gospel message. And that's important to know when we go out and preach Jesus to individuals. They may not reject you personally. They are rejecting God's message. They are rejecting God's plan of salvation. And Paul noticed that there is a need to raise up leaders and groups of new believers and to check on them periodically. That's because you preach the message to someone, the gospel message, and they become a Christian. Well, take them under your wing and guide them on their new journey. That's important. That's important for us as Christians who have been Christians for a while to share our knowledge and support of those individuals so that they can have a good solid base of Christianity. And the joy of sharing what God had done by reporting back to those who have prayed and supported your efforts. That's important. Communicate what's going on. Share what's going on with others. The city of Antioch, as Dean had mentioned, was a pretty impressive city. And the New Testament only lists two Antiochs. Antioch in Syria, Antioch of Pisidia. Back in those days, there were a total of 16 Antiochs that existed at the same time. I don't know why they called the same cities Antiochs, but they did. And we see that the city of Antioch of Syria, the approximate site of the city was selected by Alexander the Great. And after Alexander the Great's death in 323 BC, Seleucus became the ruler of Syria. And Antioch was founded in 301 BC by Seleucus Nectar, ruler of Syria. And it was one of the 16 cities named after his father. So he held his father in high esteem when he named his city Antioch. And Seleucus Nectar also constructed Antioch's port, Seleucia, 16 miles down on the Ortiz River on the Mediterranean Sea, which he named after himself. So that's why this particular city is impressive. It's important. We also see that under Roman rule, Antioch was the capital of Syria. And in many ways, it was the most impressive city in the Mideast. Antioch of Syria was crossroads of the East and West. Antioch of Syria was a bustling commercial center, but it did not rival Rome. But yet it was an impressive city. It was an important city. And we see how people were coming to that city, making their living in that city. And there were a lot of people that congregated in the city because of what it offered. Commercial enterprise. It offered cultural benefits to individuals, but also had pagan gods. And the church there had to survive with all that. So that's a little bit about Antioch of Syria. Now we jump into what we find in the Bible about Antioch of Syria. It was the first recorded city to have both Jewish and Gentile connection. It was the first recorded city to send out missionaries, send out preachers and teachers. It was the first recorded city to provide relief to another congregation. When there was a famine, we talked a little bit about this before. They decided that they needed to help, and they did. They sent Barnabas and Saul down to Judea with some funds. And it was the first city in which followers of Christ were called Christians. And you looked at that in the 11th chapter. Dean had shared that with you in his study. And it was the first. It was in Antioch that Paul challenged Peter to his face concerning eating with Gentile Christians. We see the controversy over circumcision stirred to the surface, and we'll read about that in the 15th chapter of Acts. And finally, we see that Paul started his missionary journeys. This was a launching point to go to other areas of the world. So who was at the church at Antioch of Syria? Dean?
I know this is not the answer you're looking for, but it was a bunch of Christians.
It was a bunch of Christians, absolutely.
And among that group of Christians were some prophet teachers.
Exactly. And that's my point when we look at this particular church. They were gifted with individuals who were prophets. They were gifted with people who were teachers. And when Barnabas went up to Tarsus to pull Paul back, he was included. We read in the first verse, prophets and teachers like Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manon, and I think I pronounced that wrong, but it's best I could come up with, and also Saul. And we see a little bit about these individuals. They were a diverse group. And they weren't all Jewish Christians. That's what made this church up. That's what makes us today a church. We are all individuals. We bring our individual talents to serve the Lord to the best of our ability. And that's what these individuals did. Barnabas. He was a wealthy Cyprian. Came from the island of Cyprus. A man born and reared on the island of Cyprus. We read about that in the fourth chapter, verses 36 and 37. Simeon, or Niger, which means black because of the complexion of his skin, he was probably from Africa. And the name also is a Roman name, which shows he moved around in Roman society. So again, he didn't come from a Jewish background. We see Lucius of Cyrene was probably one of the poor individuals who were persecuted as a believer. And he fled to Antioch for safety. And if he did, he probably was one of the founders of this particular church, where he went out and preached the gospel. He shared the gospel message with others. And that's how this church grew. And this Manion, well, he was from a high class of society. He was the foster brother of Herod Antipas. And this Herod, he tried Jesus and murdered John the Baptist. Again, he came from a royal family, but yet he submitted his will to follow Jesus. And finally, we see Saul of Tarsus. He was devoted to God as a Jew. We know a little bit about his Jewish background. He went out and was putting Christians in jail, dragging them off to blaspheme God. But yet he is mentioned as though he was considered least among these leaders of the congregation. But Saul's deep love for the Lord and his driving commitment to the Lord's cause would soon lead God to use Saul beyond imagination. And when you look at not only what Luke shares with us in the book of Acts concerning his journeys, but we read about his epistles and we see what he suffered for the cause of Christ. And he was willing to do that. And we'll notice in this particular study that in the ninth verse of 13th chapter, he uses his Roman name. And that sticks with him for the rest of his time, and that is Paul. So what did the Holy Spirit require from the church at Antioch? Thank you, Eileen. So set apart for me Barnabas and Paul and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So they had a specific task to do for the Lord. And that is to preach the message. To share the gospel message with people in the world. That's a lesson for us today. No matter what our ability is, no matter what we think that we can't do, we can do for the Lord. You pray about it. You meditate on it. You go to God's word and build yourself up to be proven. As Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, to sanctify the Lord Jesus in your hearts, always being ready to give an account for that hope that is in you, with meekness and reverence. So where else in Acts did we already see that the Holy Spirit was working in the lives of men? Let's put our thinking caps on and see. Where else do we find the Holy Spirit interacting?
Where did we not find that?
He's always there. Absolutely. But specifically, when we read Acts, what did we find?
Pentecost.
Cornelius.
Stephen. All of those that were appointed to take care of the widows in chapter 7.
Exactly. The Holy Spirit is there all over. And we cited a few examples. And we should know that this plan, the gospel message, no matter how men thwart the efforts of individuals, God is going to prevail. His message is going to go forth to those who want to hear, for those hearts who are ready to accept Jesus in their lives, to those individuals who will dedicate their lives to God. So we see now how the Holy Spirit works in individuals. And it's important for us to know that God is there for us. He communicates to you and I through his word. So how did the church prepare Barnabas and Saul for their journey? Exactly. As Eileen said, when they fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. They showed that they were supportive of their efforts. And it's interesting. They were being sent out, verse 5, by the Holy Spirit. God had set them apart so that they could go out and preach the word. And as we get into them going to the island of Cyprus, we're going to see that people are going to accept the gospel message, and some people are going to reject it. And that's the case today. People are going to either accept or reject. And they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God's word. And this is what Saul at that time encountered when Barnabas and Saul went forth and preached the gospel. Are there any questions or additions? We'll pick up the study next week.